A few months ago, I had a coffee and a conversation with a couple that is part of our church family here, and we had a delightful time together on that occasion. And in our conversation together, one individual said something that I found quite amazing, quite amazing. It stuck with me as I left Tim Hortons. I've quoted it to other people on a few occasions since then. I'm going to quote it to you in about 1 minute from now, 30 seconds from now, and I'm doubtlessly going to quote it in the future. In fact, I don't think I'm ever going to forget this statement. It's so wonderfully expressed for me, and thus I share it with others. It's so wonderfully expressed the place of the Word of God in the life of the church. The place of the Word of God in the life of the church. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, in the first part of that verse. For here's the thing that this individual said on that occasion. This individual said, all we have is God's Word. All that we have is God's Word. Everything else is smoke and mirrors. All that we have is God's Word. Everything else is smoke and mirrors. And by that, this individual is saying that there are many activities that the church can be involved in, even good activities. There are many directions, even as we consider, and I'm going to be mentioning this a number of times this morning, I've already have and I will again, even as we undertake a mission statement, a vision statement, value statement, there are many directions we can choose as a church and even feel that God is leading us in, and God may be leading us in those directions. But unless the Word of God is central in all of those activities, unless the Word of God is central as we move in those directions, it's all smoke and mirrors. It's all smoke and mirrors. For the last few weeks, as we've had this ongoing look and discussion and exposition of the book of Colossians, in the last few weeks, we've been working through verses 12 through 17 and continuing there this morning. And for the last few weeks, Paul has been talking about his concern that the church there in Colossae, that these believers would be knit together in unity, that they would be displaying unity, that they would be displaying, and more specifically, the word that he used last week as we looked at it, that they would be displaying the peace of God in their interactions with each other, that the peace of God, verse 15, would rule in your hearts, that they would be united, they would be displaying the peace of God in their life together as a church. And that by that, of course, Paul's intent is that God would be glorified. And those are the sorts of things that we've been talking about. But how? How do we experience peace as a church and unity as a church? Let's go back further into what Paul has been saying. That was verse 15, but we can go back. We've been talking about, as I say, verses 12 through 17 for a number of weeks. And that began by Paul urging them to put on tender mercies, verse 12, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And then he begins to move in the direction of not only putting on virtues, but putting on virtues in such a way that it leads to this peaceable living together, bearing with one another, he says in verse 13. Put on that as well. Put on forgiveness. And we talked about this trajectory, moving into life together and this peaceful life together. And then he goes on in verse 14. Above all this, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then he goes on even more, and let the peace of God do all that, so that the peace of God will rule in your hearts, as I said a moment ago in verse 15, and be thankful. But we still are climbing up, as it were, through this paragraph to a climax, and I think we begin to reach that climax in verse 16, for we're still left the question of how do we do this? How are we to be a church where the peace of God rules within us? a church that forgives one another, that bears with one another, that puts on all of these marvelous things that Paul is calling for. How do we do that? Well, as I say, I think the conversation, if we can put it that way, or the text in verses 12 through 17, is climbing to a bit of a climax now in verse 16. For I believe it's in verse 16 that Paul begins to answer that question of how we are to do that. Most importantly, in other words, in order to do that, most importantly, here we go, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We do this by letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. For I would suggest that the church that has the word of Christ dwelling in them richly truly has, not some sort of put-on sort of thing, not some sort of costume, but truly has the word of Christ dwelling in them richly, a church like that will be a church that has the peace of God ruling in them, that will be a church that is forgiving, that will be a church that is forbearing, that will be a church displaying tender mercies. And the reverse is also true, I believe, that a church that is forgiving, that a church that is forbearing, that a church that is displaying tender mercies, that a church that has put on love, put on forgiveness, put on and has the peace of God ruling in them, is such because they are a church that understands what it means to have the word of Christ richly dwelling in them. In order to be that sort of church, I believe Paul is saying here, we need to be, first of all, a church where the word of Christ dwells in us richly. So that's our text. That's our exhortation this morning from Paul in the first part of verse 16, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But we're still left with, what does that look like? What does that mean? What are the means by which we become a church like that? What are the characteristics of that? There's various ways you can express the question, but we really need to unpack this morning what it means to be a church where the word of Christ dwells in us richly. And that's the question that we're addressing this morning. What does that look like? Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 19th century, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, spoke of John Bunyan. Who is John Bunyan? You will remember he is the author, was the author, of that marvelous classic, Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. And Charles Spurgeon looked back and considered the life and the works of John Bunyan, and he said thus of John Bunyan. He said, if you cut him, he would bleed bibline. Isn't that a marvelous statement? If you cut him, what would come out would be Scripture. He would bleed bibline. But how do we make that true of us at Fellowship Baptist Church? Another way to express that question, how do we become a church in which the Word of Christ dwells in us richly? So let's take a look at verse 16. And actually, as I'll explain in just a few minutes, we're really just going to be looking at the first half of verse 16 this morning. Let's take a look together. First of all, and before we dig too deeply into this, first of all, there's a couple of questions we have to answer before we answer that primary question of what that would look like and how we become as such. For first of all, we have to answer this question. When Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, who is you? Who's the you in that statement? Well, you say that's an obvious question, Craig, with an obvious answer. And it is to some degree. Let me clarify what I'm asking. For you would say the obvious answer is it's the Colossians. The Colossians are the you. That's the people that Paul is writing to. Or you might add, and you would be correct in this, I believe, by extension, it comes down to us. So the Colossians are the you, we're the you. But that's not the question. I agree with that. That's not the question I'm asking. I'm asking this. Is he saying this to the Colossians? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Or is he saying, and I believe it's the latter, is he saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? I believe the you here is a collective you. I believe it's the life of the church together that ought to display a rich dwelling of the word of Christ. A rich dwelling of the word of Christ, as he says here. And I believe that's what we're addressing this morning. How does the word of Christ dwell richly in us together? For I think that is what Paul is talking about. The reason I think that way is it's just continuing that trajectory, that thread that he's been talking about previously. It's consider the context once again. What has he been talking about? He's been talking about put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, put on all these things. Start to forgive one another, forbear with one another, so that you might display and have the peace of God ruling in you, a collective you. He's talking about life together in the body, life together in the church, life together as we live that out together in the body of Christ. And so as we reach this verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you, I think he's saying to us as Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, you need to consider this morning, Paul says to us, how you might have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. So first of all, that's who I think the you is, and we need to understand that, and that's going to be the emphasis throughout this morning. Of course, that means, and that's going to require, that the word of Christ does dwell in you, and you, and you, and you, and you. But the more important matter for us this morning is to put all that together and ask how, in the life of Fellowship Baptist Church, can we see displayed the word of Christ dwelling richly in us collectively? A second question quickly here, before we really address the main question. That's the you. The second question that I would have, if you're following along in the outline, is what's the word of Christ? What is the word of Christ? And you might again say that's fairly obvious, but I think I want to tease out a couple of points here that are really important for us as we take a look at this. What is the word of Christ? You'll notice, first of all, that he doesn't say the word of God or God's word. That is how we would normally refer to the scriptures as a whole. It is God's word. It is the word of God. Paul doesn't say that here. Now, is he just using another term for the word of God when he says the word of Christ? Or is he talking about something different? So quickly, what could he be talking about when he talks about the word of Christ? In what way is he expressing that phrase, the word of Christ? Well, one way he could be talking about it is he could be saying the word of Christ are the actual words that Christ actually spoke. The commandments, the teachings that ushered forth out of his mouth as he gave the Sermon on the Mount, as he gave the teachings on the Temple Mount, as he gave those various instructions and teachings and admonitions, as he proclaimed the gospel. Is it those teachings of Christ specifically? Or is it the words of Christ and the word of Christ in this sense, that it is the word concerning Christ, about Christ? And I would suggest to you once again that it's the latter, that it's the word of Christ. It's the word concerning Christ that Paul is suggesting here is the word of Christ when he talks about that. It is, in other words, the gospel. It is gospel truth, as I like to put it. Now, when we say that, ultimately, we come back to the same thing. But it's important for us to say that because I'm going to make a couple of more points about that. Ultimately, it tells us that Paul is talking indeed about all of this. But I took you through all of that to make this point, that all of this ultimately points to Christ. And that's what we're reminded of when Paul uses this word or this phrase, the word of Christ, that ultimately this, all of this, as I point to the scriptures here, all of this points to Christ. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, obviously point to Christ. But a year ago, as I began ministry here, I took us through 1 Peter. First Peter also is the word of Christ and points us to Christ. Following that, we looked at the Old Testament narrative account, the story of Ruth. Ruth points to Christ. For I hope you will remember how Ruth presents this wonderful picture of redemption and ultimately points us to the one, Christ, who will bring about ultimate redemption. Ruth points to Christ. In a few weeks, I believe, coming up fairly soon, Dolores is going to be leading the ladies' Bible study on Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, into a study of the tabernacle. The tabernacle in Exodus points to Christ. All the scriptures point to Christ. And so when Paul here says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he is indeed talking about the word of God. He is talking about the scriptures. But he's reminding us that those scriptures ultimately point us to Christ. As a result, and when I say that, as a result, Sunday by Sunday, that's what I'm trying to do here as I expound in whether it's Ruth or 1 Peter or Colossians or Habakkuk, as we took a look at also in the spring. We want to ultimately point to Christ. Now, we have to be careful in that. And I issue forth a word of caution quickly at the tail end of that. Because if we take that to such a far degree, we can be in danger of becoming fanciful in our interpretations of Scripture. And we start spiritualizing everything in unfitting ways. And I'm not suggesting that this morning. We must apply proper principles of interpretation to the Scriptures anytime we're addressing them. But my point here this morning is, once again, that all this points to Christ. And that is why Paul said what he said. What did our children sing last week? And with what, as I got their permission this morning, what will we be closing our service with later this morning? Christ we proclaim, the name above every name, for all creation, every nation, God's salvation through the Son. We proclaim Christ. That's the word of Christ that Paul's talking about here. It's gospel truth. Now, you might offer up, and you would be far too polite to say this to me, I'm sure, but in your heart and in your mind, you might be saying just now, well, isn't that kind of repetitive? Isn't that kind of repetitive if week after week after week we get nothing but gospel, 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 gospel? And maybe you have in your mind, again, this imagining of, you know, preaching nothing but John 3:16 every week or something like that. No, no, no. All Scripture points to Christ, and it is far from repetitive. It is far from repetitive. I may have mentioned this before, but I love this image. It's not of me. I've read it somewhere. That the gospel is compared to a pool of water that is shallow enough that a young child can wade in that pool. But it's also deep enough that an elephant could swim in that pool. Such is the gospel. And that image describes it in that way. An image that I like to use describing the gospel is describing the gospel as a diamond. And the beauty of the diamond is in all of its various facets. And you can study a diamond from this facet and this facet or face, this facet, and you can continue to study and study and study that diamond. And the more you study it from the different angles and the different faces, the more glorious it is. And that is the glory of the gospel. Repetitive? No. No. It is the richness and depth of the gospel. So therefore, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that is what we seek to do. So again, the question comes to us. Those are just introductory questions. If you're getting nervous, don't worry. Again, now let's address the main question. What does a church look like? What would Fellowship Baptist Church look like if it was a church in which the word of Christ dwelled richly? Well, Paul gives us in this in this verse, three symptoms, if you will, three characteristics, I believe is the word I used in the outline. Three characteristics, three symptoms, three means by which we can become a church like that, three characteristics of such a church. However you want to label it, Paul gives us three characteristics of such a church that we will take a look at. And it's even more clear in the ESV's rendition of this verse. When I read the scripture this morning and read the surrounding context, I read as I always do virtually, I read from the New King James. But I'm switching over now to the ESV. And the ESV's version of verse 16 is a little bit helpful. What's interesting here, I'll be really brief here, but this is fascinating. I encourage you to take a look at this week even. The two versions, which are both excellent versions, use almost identical words. There's only one or two words that are translated slightly differently, and only slightly differently. What's the difference then? The difference is the way they've placed them, the order that they've placed them in, the way they've punctuated them. And they mean slightly different things. And so in this occasion, I'm going to choose to use the ESV because I think it's perhaps more accurate in the way it pieces these words together. And the ESV says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And here are the three things. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul identifies those three things. Teaching, admonishing, singing are the means by which we have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. There is much that we want to say about singing. And so I'm going to partition that off for a whole week next week. And we'll address that never controversial topic of music and singing in the church. You might want to mark that on your calendar. But this week, because there's so much to say about each of these, this week we're just going to take a look at the first half, teaching and admonishing. Teaching and admonishing. The first way, as we move into it now, the first way that the church lives out, the Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church can live out the Word of God dwelling in us richly is by teaching. Now, this seems very straightforward, and I think it is. This is very straightforward. We all have an idea of what teaching means. We've all been to school. We all understand what teaching is. And hopefully this takes place already in the church and in church settings that you've enjoyed in the past. To teach is simply to proclaim truth, to proclaim doctrine when it comes to teaching God's Word, to proclaim, to instill in others the teachings, the instructions of Scripture. For a church such as Fellowship Baptist Church, the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly, first of all, means that we are teaching the Word of Christ, we are teaching God's Word, and we are doing it everywhere. We are doing it everywhere. Now, it starts right here, Sunday by Sunday, in the pulpit, that we teach the Word of Christ. I've already touched on that. And that is what we endeavor to do each Sunday as we gather together. We gather together to examine, and I attempt, however well I do it, I attempt to explain a text from Scripture. What I don't do, and what we don't do, is we don't proceed through a series and a list of pet topics of mine. We look at the Scriptures. We don't even bounce around the Scriptures and chain together a bunch of verses in order to tell an account. Now, you might say, but Craig, often you're referring to another text. Yes, we take another text to help us understand the text in question. And that's just properly, I believe, properly handling the Scriptures. But we don't bounce around within the Scriptures. We take a look at a text and we seek to understand what that text is explaining. This next one might be, I'm hoping to get a little bit of a rise out of you with this deliberately. When we gather Sunday by Sunday, I'm not trying to be practical. I'm not trying to be relevant. And you know why? Instead, I'm just trying to tell you what the Scriptures are saying. Because I'm fairly confident that if I explain what the Scriptures are saying, that God's Word will be practical and God's Word will be relevant to your lives. So relevancy and practicality is not something that I try and make sure I insert into every message. I try and explain the text. The text, the text, the text. Why? All we have is God's Word. The rest is smoke and mirrors. Everything else is smoke and mirrors. That's what we attempt to do Sunday by Sunday. That is an incredible responsibility. That's an incredible responsibility. But it's also an amazing privilege, an amazing joy to be able to do that. It starts here, but it does not end here. It does not end here. The teaching of the Word of Christ. If we truly want the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, it needs to permeate every part, and the teaching of it needs to permeate every part of our life together. That it is the Word of Christ, that it is God's Word that is present and dwells in the ladies' Bible study richly, that dwells in the Sunday school right now downstairs richly, and I know it does. That dwells in the kids' club as Bev, at the end of our time together each Wednesday, brings a story, an account from God's Word. It needs to be permeating all of those things. It needs to permeate the men's prayer time on Tuesdays. It needs to permeate our Bible study on Tuesday evenings. It needs to permeate the lighthouse. It needs to permeate everything. It needs to permeate and be taught everywhere. And all of these things, we are going to be developing, for the fourth or fifth time this morning, we're going to be developing a mission, a vision, a value statement. The Word of Christ and the teaching of the Word of Christ needs to be explicitly clear in those statements, because that is who we are, and that is who we endeavor to be, at least. A church in which the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. We do this everywhere, as the outline says, and as I've just explained. We also do this in all wisdom, as the text says. When the text, especially as the ESV expresses it, that phrase, in all wisdom, refers to both the teaching and the admonishing of one another. We teach in all wisdom. We admonish one another in all wisdom. That is the way and the manner in which we carry forth our teaching, carry forth our admonishing. It is with all wisdom we do so. What does it mean to teach in all wisdom? Let me just very quickly give you a few thoughts here. First of all, it means, and I've already touched on this somewhat this morning, but let me emphasize it again because this is deep within who I am and what I endeavor, at least, endeavor to do. We need to handle it correctly. To teach it wisely means we must handle it correctly. We must interpret it aright. We must use proper principles of understanding God's Word. We must handle it aright. And that leads me inevitably to the second point. In fact, they're almost one and the same, but I'll separate it out as a second point. To teach the Word of Christ in all wisdom means that we do so and we study it deeply, not superficially. We don't just open our Bibles, read it, and say, well, I think this is what it means to me. It never means anything to you that it didn't mean to the original writer and the original audience, by the way. We need to study it aright. We need to study it deeply, not superficially. We need to study it not in a lazy fashion. Bible study at times is hard work. There are times when I labor in my study and I'm thinking, how am I going to ever get a message out of this text? But by God's grace, it's there. I think of the mine, any mine, or the mine that Eric's away at working at this morning or today. And in any mine, generally you don't just walk across the surface, at least. I don't know a lot about mining, but I know in general you don't just walk across the surface and pick up diamonds or whatever, or coal in this case. There's an incredible amount of effort and work and millions of dollars that are invested in those mines. much time that's invested in that. It's hard work to mine out of a mine the riches that are in there. At times, it's hard work. At times, it's hard work. But when those riches come forth, they are diamonds. They are gold. So we want to do so not superficially, but deeply. The third thing involved in wisdom, teaching in all wisdom, is we teach it, we apply it in others' lives in a wise fashion. What do I mean by that? I mean we apply it and teach it with grace and with humility, with love, and at the same time, with urgency. We carry out that teaching in a wise manner. We need to hasten on here. We need to hasten on. That's the first thing that Paul talks about. The first characteristic, the first means by which we are and can become a church in which the word of Christ dwells richly. Teaching. That's an obvious one, by the way. I think we'd all agree. That's an obvious characteristic. That's an obvious, a no-brainer of a characteristic. But that's not all that he says here. There's two more, one of which we're going to talk about now, the other, as I said, next week. We're also told that a church in which the word of Christ dwells richly is a church that's admonishing one another, also in all wisdom. Admonishing one another. What does it mean to admonish? Teaching is fairly obvious. What does admonish mean? The original word, the word in the original that's used here, speaks of and has the idea of imparting understanding like teaching, but imparting understanding not just to the mind, but to the heart, to the will. And therefore, biblical admonishing, and this word here, carries the sense also of urging, of reminding one another, of urging one another, of even warning one another, and of even correcting one another. And therefore, if it involves those things, and clearly, this needs to be done, how? In all wisdom. And with that same sort of wisdom that I talked about a moment ago, graciously, with humility, with love. But we do that. We admonish one another. We do it in all wisdom. And secondly, once again, we do it everywhere. Admonishing each other, one another, each other in the church. This is carried out like teaching. It is done everywhere. All of our interactions ought to reflect God's word. Think about that. All of our interactions with each other ought to reflect God's word. When we talk in the foyer before the service, after the service, when we eat soup lunch together the first Sunday of the month, when we eat in each other's homes, when we get together on whatever occasion, when the men pray on Tuesday evening, when the women pray on Tuesday morning and Tuesday afternoon, it should reflect the word of God. What ought to spill out of us when we pray, especially together, well, at all times, what ought to spill out is similar to John Bunyan. When you cut him, he bled biblene. When we pray, we ought to pray biblene. We ought to pray biblene. And those times together in prayer ought to be times where the word of Christ dwells richly in us. In all of our interactions, God's word needs to be reflected in all of those things. It makes sense that a church in which the word of Christ dwells richly ought to be one where we are admonishing, encouraging, warning, blessing, reminding, doing all of those things, speaking to one another, by the word of God, by the word of Christ. There's one of you also is exemplary in this fashion. There's one of you who will often come in on a Sunday morning, and as you enter the door, this person will often speak to me. The first words almost out of her mouth is often a biblical reference. She'll give me a biblical reference. Wonderful. Wonderful. She means it as a wonderful encouragement, and believe me, it is. But perhaps someday there will be a warning. that she gives me by that, or a correction that she gives me by that. Wonderful still. I hope I'm able to say that. Wonderful still. For at that moment, the word of Christ is dwelling richly in us as she admonishes me in whatever way by the word of Christ. Finally, here this morning. The marks of a believer, the marks of a church. As believers, Paul has been telling us that we need to put on tender mercies, that we need to put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, verses 12 and 13. That as believers, verse 14, we ought to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That as individual believers, we ought to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, even as we discussed last week. These are the marks of the believer. But likewise, they are the marks of a church that is living together, as we've said a number of times this morning, especially at the beginning, the marks of a church collectively, as we live together, as we display as the body of Christ in our life together, these things, these virtues, these manners of being together and living together. But again, how do we do all of this? How do we do all this? This will not happen in Fellowship Baptist Church if this church is not, first of all, a church in which the Word of Christ dwells richly. As I've said now for the 7th, 8th time, whatever, over the next few weeks and months, we're going to be gathering together to talk about a mission, a vision, a value statement. And as we gather together and as we compose those statements, that'll be a great thing in the life of the church. But here, quite succinctly this morning, is my vision for this church. My vision for Fellowship Baptist Church is quite simply that we be a church in which the Word of Christ dwells richly. That we be what we might call a gospel-centered church. That, by the way, is a bit of a buzzword these days, but it's a good buzzword. A gospel-centered church. Here's one way one person has defined what that means. A gospel-centered church is a church where the gospel is proclaimed clearly, it is proclaimed consistently and compellingly, and the gospel is applied to every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives. That is my vision, even as Paul lays it out here. This is Paul's vision for the Colossians and for us, that we be a church in which the word of Christ dwells richly, that we be a gospel-centered church. But hear me on this. This idea of even having the word of Christ dwell richly, that is not an end. Even that is not an end in itself. It's really only the beginning. Because remember, first of all, through that, that may come first, but then through that, we are then able to put on tender mercies. We are then able to put on humility. We are able to put on love and have the peace of God dwelling in us richly and be thankful. But even that is not the end. Let me state it again and then complete the statement. My vision for this church is indeed that we're gospel-centered, that we are a church in which the word of Christ dwells in us richly, as Paul puts it. That yes, as a result of that, we as a church put on love, put on humility, put on forgiveness, and have the peace of God dwelling in us richly, in our hearts. But again, it's even more than that. It's even more than that. For I want us to go on from there, not only to live peaceably, and not only to have God glorified, as important as that is, as we live peaceably one with the other, and as we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. But not to leave it there, but rather, and in the words of our children last week, to go out from here and have Christ we proclaim, the name above every name, for all creation, every nation, God's salvation. through the Son. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the word of Christ. Thank you, Father, for the gospel. Thank you, Father, for granting to us the stewardship of the word of Christ, the stewardship of the gospel. May indeed the word of Christ dwell in us as Fellowship Baptist Church richly. But may it not only dwell here, may it be proclaimed from here, within these four walls, but beyond these four walls, as we go forth. May it be truly, Father, Christ we proclaim. For indeed, there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.